Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter 2. I want you to use your imaginations. We're going to do a little time travel. And we're going to go back as a house church back to the first century. And I want you to consider that we have a house church in Woburn, a little town located just outside the city of Rome. Okay? And we're in the first century. Perhaps we look out the window and we see a chariot ride by.
A certain chariot, of course.
Perhaps some Roman soldiers walking by, marching by as a regiment. But then, one day, without notice, barbarians come. They raid our home, and they take Adam as prisoner. They take him back to their country, and they make him a slave. Okay? So they haul him away. And they want $5 million ransom for a safe return. Okay, now this is terrible. It's terrible for Adam because now he's in a foreign place with his captors. The question will be, how will he conduct himself in captivity as a slave doing work for them? It's terrible for us. We love Adam. Adam has his own parents. He has many spiritual parents in this room. And he's also our brother. So our hearts are going to be very pained. And we don't have $5 million. So we're in trouble. How will we conduct ourselves? So with those questions, I want you to just hold on to that. We're going to come back to the answers at the end of our lesson, okay, to answer that. Today, we're going to do a second of a series of lessons on biblical submission. So we talked about submission. I spoke on submission about a month and a half ago, on submitting to government authorities. And this topic is going to be submitting servants to their masters. Okay? And submission, the topic of submission is not very popular. And so I think it's important that we talk about the things in the scriptures that aren't popular so that we aren't influenced by the world's standards. And so that we're ready to respond to situations that might come our way in the future. Also, I think this topic, as I got into it and studied it, has some really wonderful things that I learned about God's character and his perspective on things, which helps me and has helped me already with studying out these passages. So with that introduction, let's get into the scriptures. And we're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11. And Peter is writing, he writes, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let's stop right there. So Peter is writing to the Christians, and he says, "I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims." Well, that's an interesting way to talk to people, as sojourners and pilgrims. And I think what Peter is saying is exactly what we spent the whole lesson last week talking about. We talked about the Exodus map. That if you remember, if you didn't listen to it, you want to go back and hear that. But that as Israel walked through the desert, they were passing through. This was not their destination. That many of them fell in the desert to sins. But their ultimate, what they're trying to do is get to the promised land. And this is what I think Peter is saying. He said, "As sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul." You're just sojourning and pilgriming, but you're ultimately going to head to be with God forever, and you're passing through to a better place to be with God forever. Now, he says something else here, which I think is interesting. He says that not only does he tell them to abstain from fleshly lusts, but he tells them something about their conduct. He says that their conduct should be honorable, and that by their good works, the Gentiles would glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, what does that mean? Let's think about it. Peter's telling the Christians, by your conduct, somehow by your conduct, the Gentiles are going to come to faith and glorify God when Jesus returns. Okay, so as you're sojourning through this life, your good conduct, the way you conduct yourselves in this world, is going to have an impact on those around you, the Gentiles, that they might come to honor God as well. And I believe he's saying through your conduct. Okay? So Peter's calling them to good works that the Gentiles might come to faith. This is the context for the next scripture in verse 13. And this is what we talked about in our last lesson. So I'm going to read this passage as a quick review. Let's read 13 through 17. Therefore, based on what he just said, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Okay, so Peter now starts by saying, therefore, based on the fact that you're sojourners and going through, and I've called you to do good deeds that will win the Gentiles, let's talk about something practical. He says you need to submit yourselves to the governing authorities. And this is what we talked about in our last lesson, that we talked about the fact that we're supposed to submit to the king, to governors, to the laws, whether we like them or if we don't. Now, we talked about if they violate our conscience or violate something in the Word of God, we got to work that through. But there's a lot of laws we probably don't really enjoy, like paying our taxes. Well, we do that. We submit to the governing authorities. We don't trash talk the president. We don't trash talk people we don't like. We honor those who govern us, and we fear God, and we honor the king. We don't rebel against the nation. We don't overthrow the government as Christians. So this is the things we talked about in our last lesson. And remember the context. Peter and the Christians are suffering great persecution from Nero, a very wicked emperor who was torturing Christians. So Peter is saying you need to submit even to the evil and wicked kings and their laws. Okay, and I think we should ask ourselves, was this culturally sensitive? Is it only for that time, or was this meant for us today as well? And I think it's pretty clear that they're evil, they're good. Either way, we need to submit that this command applies to us just as it applied to the Christians back then. Okay, so now as we get to the end of that section, we're introduced to a term in verse 16. And Paul says, he says that you're free, but I want you to use your liberty as not for a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God. And this is what we want to talk about today, being bondservants and being bondservants for God. So what's a bondservant? A bondservant is it's an English word. It's taken from the word, a Greek word, doulos. Okay, and the plural is doulou. But doulos can be translated in several different ways. It can be translated as slave, as bondservant, or as servant. So this Greek word doulos, which appeared in the Septuagint for the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Greek New Testament, people would see this word doulos and they would translate it in three different ways: slave, bondservant, or servant. Okay, so let me just give you a couple examples just so you understand how this word is used throughout the Bible. So back in Exodus 13, Moses is writing. He writes, this is in the Septuagint, if we read this in the Septuagint, he says, "Remember this day in which you went out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," or slavery, "for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. So that word bondage or slavery was doulos, based on the word doulos. Okay, so it could mean slavery or bondage, or one who was under bondage, or a slave. In 1 Peter 2, we just looked at, there's a place, an example, where it was translated doulos as bondservant. Okay, well, what's a bondservant? Well, bondservant in the first century was a person who maybe had sold themselves to someone else. Maybe they were in great debt, financial straits. They did have certain rights, but they had, those were somewhat limited because you belonged to your master until your service was completed. You had less freedom than a paid servant, but more freedom for sure than what we would consider a slave, okay, today. So we had this term bond servant, and then you have servant. And servant is, this word doulos is translated servant throughout the New Testament as well as the Old. But let me give you just a couple examples for this. In Matthew 8, verse 9, remember the centurion? The centurion had servants, and the centurion said, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." So that servant was the word doulos. Okay, so he had a servant that was helping him out or working for him. Another place where it's translated servant is Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Remember that guy? He was under a lot of debt. Perhaps he had sold himself to his master. The master came to collect the debt. The servant said, I can't afford it. And the master forgave all his debt, forgave it all. And then the servant went and started choking the guy that owed him a little bit of money.
Yeah, and he's like, pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe me.
That's right. Pay me what you owe me. And that did not go down well with God. And so he was punished, and he was a servant. Okay, one more. Matthew 25, we have the parable of the three servants. So each of these servants was given some different talents, okay, some money, some wealth to go and invest. And they had the freedom to invest. They had time to do it. And then they, after a period of time, they were called to an account. And two of them did really well. They went and invested the talents that had been given to them. And Jesus said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So these servants had taken from the master what they had been given. They had put them to use. They had worked hard. It had grown. And God was very pleased. The master was very pleased, very joyful. And he brings them into his joy because they've done so well. Unfortunately, there was another servant, if you remember the story. And he took his talent and he buried it. He buried it in the ground. The master came back and the master said, "You wicked and lazy servant." He's a bad servant. He was lazy, he was wicked, and he too was punished. So many of Jesus' parables include characters that include masters and servants. And these are lessons for us, things we can learn from. But often these will refer to doulou or doulos. It just means a servant. So doulos can mean a slave. It can mean someone who sold themselves into servitude, a bondservant, or a servant. Okay, so now let's look at what Peter has to say about how we, if we are a servant, should act with our masters. So let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 18. And let's kind of think about what this would say to us if we were a bondservant back perhaps in Rome, hearing this letter from Peter and what he has to say. He says in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, so I'm a bondservant in Rome, and I'm hearing this, and Peter is telling me, be submissive to my master with fear. Not just if he's good and gentle, but if he's harsh. And then he tells me something even crazier. He says, this is commendable. This is great. Now, if my wife came home, and let's say she didn't work for me, okay, which we work together, and she comes home and she says, I say, how was your day, babe? And she says, it was terrible. My boss was harsh and just awful to me, treated me terribly, and I just suffered. I suffered all day. And I said, that's great, Ava. That's commendable. Okay? You think I was crazy. But I'm not, because it's right here in the scriptures. Peter, of all the examples, decides to pick this relationship of someone who is under the authority of someone through a work or employment to show us what Jesus went through, that Jesus suffered and bore our sins in his own body, that we, like him, are to do good and we are to follow in his footsteps, and that this is commendable that we do this. Peter later says in chapter 4, let me just read this to you. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The Peter was able to find joy in suffering for Christ, conscious of Christ as he was going through it, when he was suffering and enduring grief and suffering wrongfully. Maybe Peter is an exception. Let's go over to Ephesians 6. Maybe Paul's a little bit easier on this one. In Ephesians 6, verse 5, Paul now is addressing bondservants. And he writes in verse 5, he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Okay, so what do we learn here? Learn a little bit more. Paul says that bondservants, whether they're there as slaves, as someone that have sold themselves, or as a household servant, he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. He's saying here is as if Christ were the one you're working for. He repeats this in Colossians 3. Work as if working for the Lord. He says, do it with sincerity of heart, not begrudgingly, bondservants, but do it with sincerity, as if to Christ. Not with eye service, not when their master's eye is on you, just working hard when they eye on you, but when their eye is not on you. Actually, but as bondservants of Christ, because Christ, God's eye, sees everything. He knows what you're doing when the boss is not around, when your master's not around. And we do this from our hearts. And then he says something interesting. He says that you know you receive a reward from the Lord later. There's a future reward here in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And Peter talked about this as well. So there's a reward that goes beyond what's happening before you, the labor that's being done. These two passages, just to make it really practical, do a couple things for me. Okay? First of all, Peter's teaching completely destroys this idea that as a Christian, things are just going to get all better for us. So we're going to have a wonderful life and have great prosperity and comfort. Maybe, maybe not. But actually, Peter told us that expect fiery trials. Expect difficult times. And including if you are in a position of a bondservant, that you might not be treated well even after you're a Christian. And so that could be the case. So we should expect that. Things aren't going to just get great when we become Christians. Second, for me, and I think for all of us, as servants, as employees, or someone with clients, I have clients, or kind of like I'm the employee to the client, I'm working for the client. We're all under authority in certain places. And I think these principles that we've just looked at apply to us. These commands, even, that Peter and Paul lay out for us apply. I'll tell you some of the ones that are challenging for me. Not only when their eye is upon you. You know, to serve my clients, to serve our employers, not just when they're looking at us, but behind the scenes, in quiet, when they don't know what's happening, when they're not with us. You know, as a lawyer, we have a lot of deadlines. People want to get things done by certain periods of time. And what I do when I'm not with them is as important as what I do with them to make it all happen. And I need to be very aware of I'm working for the Lord. What I prioritize, what I put in front of other places, what I make happen, am I doing it for the client before me? Or am I doing it for God and making sure things happen as they should? That's a challenge for me. Having integrity, how I charge people, how I speak with them, how I address when I make a mistake on my work to a client, how I own up to that. These are challenges. Doing things from my heart, serving people from my heart, joyfully, gladly of serving for the Lord. You know, this Colossians 3 passage often is used as if working for the Lord is this, it means that we're supposed to work hard and work excellently. And I think that's true. I mean, if God is who I'm working for, I want to do it. I want to work hard and I want to work excellently. But a lot of people in the world work hard and they work excellently. You know, they're smart. They push themselves. They try to do a good job. I think it's more than that. I think it's working as if working for the Lord. Working hard and working excellently isn't the only thing God's looking at. He's looking at our integrity. He's looking at what we honor, what we put our trust in, what we put our hope in, how we do our work, how we interact with other people. These are all things that God looks at. Our integrity, our humility, our care for others, being above reproach. These are the things as if working for the Lord rather than just working hard. The other thing that challenges me is working for an eternal reward. I'd much rather focus on working for my paycheck. If I work hard, I'm going to get paid this or that. But I learned from these passages there's a much greater reward than that. And that's the reward I'm supposed to be working for. And often what I do to get paid, there are often things that I need to do for God that I won't be paid for. And it may mean extra hours, extra care, extra heartache, but that's a future paycheck, an inheritance for the good that's done today in the future. These things create for me a very different perspective as a servant to others for me. Let's go over to Genesis 39. Another great example for me as a servant and a worker is Joseph. And I love this passage. And we covered this in our study of Genesis last year. And think of Joseph. He was a slave, right? Actually, think about where he began. Joseph began as the favorite son of a wealthy family in probably a pretty nice little situation until his brothers decided to sell him into slavery. That's a bad day. And he's hauled off by Ishmaelites and taken to a foreign country. And he's a slave. And look what, let's read verse 39, 1 through 9. Joseph's taken over eventually to Egypt. Let's pick up in verse 1. Let's look at how Joseph deals with his slavery. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, Pharaoh's eunuch and captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was living in the house of his Lord, the Egyptian. So his Lord saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Thus Joseph found grace in his sight and was pleasing to him. Then he made him, Joseph, overseer of his house and put everything he had under Joseph's authority. So it was at the time he made him overseer of his house and all he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance. Then it came to pass after these things that his Lord's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his Lord's wife, "Look, my Lord does not know what is with me in the house and has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Okay, so Joseph's hauled off to slavery. He finds himself into this official household, and Joseph is clearly working hard, doing an excellent job. The official basically puts him in charge of the whole household. The guy didn't even think about anything but what he ate. And so there Joseph is entrusted. He's faithful. And what I love is he said basically in verse 6, he says that he left all he had in Joseph's hand. And I thought that just sums up a great servant, doesn't it? You just leave it all in their hand. You just know it's going to get taken care of and done correctly. And that's kind of the servant I want to be. I want to do things well. I want to do them excellently and let people just put things in my hand to take care of them and do that well. The other thing that I love about this, though, is that he's away from his brothers. He's away. He's in a foreign land with foreign gods and idols and all this kind of stuff. But he's very aware in all this work that he's doing of God. And so as he's doing all this work, he's taking care of this household, as he's doing this work well and excellently, he's very aware of God. And so when temptations come his way to sin against God, he is totally aware that he is not going to do that. And he refuses to sin against God. And I believe this heart that he had is probably why God would eventually use him. Not only, we know the story, he gets thrown into prison. Then he becomes a great servant to the jailer, and he runs the whole jail, and then he gets a situation before the Pharaoh, he interprets some dreams, and then he's put, after getting before Pharaoh, he's given basically the second command of all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. I believe it's because of his excellence, his integrity, but his heart, his understanding that came from God, his wisdom, and his fear of God. And of course, God used him and used all that through his suffering as a slave to basically save Jacob's family and raise up, ultimately, the people of God down in Egypt. Wonderful example. And God using this slave, this servant, in a powerful way. some of us, many of us in this room, also have people under us. Maybe they're students, maybe they're reports, maybe they're employees. These passages also challenge me by how I treat other people under my authority. And let's go over to Philippians 2. We'll look at that. Actually, let's go over to Matthew 20. In Philippians, we're going to go to Matthew 20, but we know the passage. I'm just going to summarize the Philippians 2 passage, but we know this passage. I'm going to read it. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he writes that we should have the mind of Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. So Paul is talking about the humility that Jesus demonstrated by becoming a bondservant, by becoming a man to serve men and women, serve mankind, ultimately to be humbled himself to the point of going to the cross and dying for us. That's Jesus' example. And then he teaches in Matthew 20, in verse 25, the context here is that the mother of Peter and James has a little wish. She wants them, her sons, to sit on the right and the left of Jesus. And Jesus has some good responses to that. The disciples are very infuriated. The other apostles are very infuriated that they would ask about this. Let's pick up in verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it will not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's awesome, isn't it? Jesus just flips it. You want to be great? You got to be the servant. You got to be a slave to all. Just like I am. Just like I am. That really switches things as a Christian employer. What it means, or if you're overseeing somebody, how we live our lives in these positions we find ourselves in. So let's talk briefly about how does God view the situation of servants and slaves? This is a little uncomfortable, right? Does he feel great about this? Let's go over to Exodus chapter 6. He's told us, we've seen what how he wants us to act, the good deeds, the behavior, the honorable behavior, the commendable behavior we're supposed to have in the positions we find ourselves in. Mm-hmm. In Exodus 6, verse 5, let's see God's heart. He says, "I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you up out from under the Egyptian tyranny. I will rescue you from their bondage and redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. I will take you as my people and be your God. Then you shall know I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the Egyptian tyranny." Okay? So God hears the groaning of his children. He doesn't want people to be in tyranny. And he rescued them from bondage. He redeemed them with his outstretched arm and great judgments. Mm-hmm. Speaks of God's heart. Alternatively, though, or as well, God allows his people to go through suffering. We just looked at that in 1 Peter. Think of Joseph. We just looked at that. Taken as a slave. Another story we looked at earlier this year. Remember the story of Jacob, the deceiver? Mm-hmm. And he worked for 20 years, it says, for his father-in-law. 14 years for his two wives, and 6 more for, I think, his sheep or in his cattle, or his sheep and his goats. 20 years. Can you imagine working for 20 years for your in-laws? Mm-hmm. and there's this one wonderful passage. I won't read it right now, but if you want to look at it, it's Genesis 31. Jacob just unleashes on Laban. And he's just letting it out after 20 years of just tyranny and being, he says, you've changed my wages, and I was sleeping out in the cold and in the darkness and all these terrible things. And he's basically saying, but God has taken me through, and God has established me. And so God allowed 20 years for Jacob to go through that as a servant under this oppressive hand of Laban before he would then allow Jacob to move on. And of course, God accomplished great things through Jacob's life. So God allows these things. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 7 and look at how Paul views those who were bondservants in Corinth. In verse 17, it says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, and I'm sorry, so the context of this is that he's addressing certain groups of people who are in various life situations. Some are married, some are single, some are married to someone else who wasn't a Christian. And now he gets on to verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and the uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you were made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Okay, so what is Paul saying? He said, hey, if you weren't circumcised, don't worry about it. If you're circumcised, don't worry about it. If you're a slave, he says, don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, go for it. Get free. Use it. Paul seems to be saying, I think, to me, is that we're all in a state. If you can get free, get free. But this is in the big scheme of things, this is not a big deal. If you're a bondservant, work it out. He gave you the commands. This is how I want you to act. The good deeds. Also, we're trying to get to the promised land. Mm-hmm. That's where we're headed. But he says, if you can get free, get free. And I thought about a practical today of and slavery is for a lot of, for many people, can be debt. This is something that our family's experienced. Debt can happen in all kinds of ways. You know, we went through sickness, many years of that. We went through bad decisions running a business early on, and we fell into debt. Proverbs 22 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. The borrower is the slave to the lender. I've experienced that. And this is a bad situation to be in. We don't want to be enslaved if we don't have to. We should try to get out. And I believe that is important because Paul says here, we should, if we're free, we should use it. We should use our freedom to serve others. He says here, it's kind of interesting. He says, if you're a slave, you've been freed. So your sins have been forgiven. So you were enslaved, and in reality, your sins have been forgiven. Oh, and by the way, if you were free, now you've been enslaved by Christ. So the person who was in slavery is now free, but the person who was free is now enslaved. And I thought about this. Think about Paul. Paul was a pretty reputable guy. He had a good reputation. He seemed to have wealth and prestige. He became a Christian and enslaved himself to Christ, which basically meant he ended up giving up his position. He ended up getting beaten, stoned, all kinds of terrible things because of his walk in obedience to Christ. So he gave up his freedom to become a slave. Okay?
David, you said Paul. You meant Saul, right, David? Because you said Paul.
Yeah, so Saul before he became a Christian, right? Changed his name. So, but if we are, we want, but being free is wonderful. being free to serve the Lord. And Paul was able to do so much because he was free to serve God. And I think when it comes to debt, we have gotten really serious over the last several years, working really, really hard to get rid of that over that tyranny, the lender, to get that off us. And that's been great. And I would really encourage people to throw that lender off and throw that master off so we can serve the Lord. Okay, so I'd like to do now is look at, let's go over to Philemon. Very short book. And I think what I see here is that God is concerned about the station we find ourselves in, how we act, how we conduct ourselves, and that we make it to heaven. And he's giving us direction for that. Let's read Philemon 1. Philemon, those who haven't read this before, he's a Christian. Paul is writing a letter to him, and the letter is about a bondservant, Onesimus. So Onesimus was a bondservant to Philemon. Onesimus basically deserted his master, found Paul, it appears, in prison, converted and became a Christian, and Paul sends him back. Okay, so let me read the details of that. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Amphipa, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back, and therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And he goes on and closes out his letter. So here's a really interesting story. This slave deserts Philemon. Paul finds him. He converts him. And he's now profitable to Paul. He's helping Paul. And Paul appears was in chains. So he's in prison. So here Paul has a lot of needs. He finds this guy very encouraging and very profitable. And yet it would appear that this Onesimus has somehow wronged his master. And so he sends him back to reconcile with his master, to show good deeds to his master. And then Paul himself says, oh, and by the way, if he owes you anything, remember bondservants often had these great debts, I'll pay for it. I'll cover it. And I love this because we see Paul taking the heart of a bondservant. Paul is giving up what he would be helpful to him to serve, make sure these two brothers are reconciled. Perhaps also making sure Onesimus gets right with the Lord and reconciles with a brother he's wronged. And Paul goes even further as a servant of others and of God to offer to pay for the expense to make Philemon whole. Paul also says, oh, by the way, Philemon, you owe me everything. You owe me your very soul, your very self. So here we are, and Paul is just demonstrating this heart, this bondservant heart. The bondservant ends up going back, and you kind of wonder what happened with all that. You know, what happened to these guys? And this was really neat. I tracked this down. I want to read you a passage from the Constitutions of the Holy Apostles. This was written around 375 AD. And in this section, what they're doing is they're reciting who the bishops were in various cities. And this is 300 years later, okay? And they're basically talking about who are the starting bishops, and they go through who, after a bishop, who started in each city and who died, after they died, who served as bishop. And I want to read you this passage. This kind of gave me goosebumps. Because, right, how did this turn out for Onesimus and Philemon? Okay, how did this thing, with Paul making this great sacrifice? This is what it says. It says, now concerning those bishops which have been ordained in our lifetime, we let you know that they are these. And he goes on to list the people who were the original bishops and then who succeeded them. Listen to this little list of people. James, the bishop of Jerusalem, the brother of our Lord. Of Caesarea of Palestine, the first was Zacchaeus. How cool is that? Zacchaeus climbing the tree turns out to be the bishop of Caesarea of Palestine. It says, the first was Zacchaeus, who was once a publican. And then he goes on later, he says, of Ephesus, Timotheus. So Timothy went on to become a bishop in Ephesus, ordained by Paul. And then he says, of Colossae, Philemon. Of Berea in Macedonia, Onesimus, once the servant of Philemon. Is that awesome? So here's Paul sitting in baby prison, being refreshed by this brother. But he's a bondservant for Christ. And so he looks after others' needs, more important than himself, Philippians 2. Sends this guy over to reconcile the slave, sends the bondservant who's been through a lot. Philemon's been through a lot. And they both go on to become bishops in cities, shepherds overseeing churches. And I just imagine those conversations. Maybe as they're serving and getting together and talking about the good old days, so what it was like when we were slaves, and maybe when Onesimus wasn't a Christian, and maybe how Philemon was trying to win him over by his life, by good deeds, and how it all worked out. A couple early quotes about how the Christians treated slaves. In the Apostolic Constitutions, in NIC and Fathers, Book 7, page 435, says, as for such sums of money as are collected from them, this is from the Christians, they take these collections, designate them to be used for the redemption of the saints and for the deliverance of slaves and captives. So the Christians basically use their money so they could then go out and redeem slaves and free them from their captives. Here's another one. We know, this is from Clement of Rome. He wrote around 96 AD. He was a bishop in Rome, and he may have been a companion of both Peter and Paul. You can check out Philippians 4:3. He's referenced. He writes, we know many among ourselves who have given themselves up to slavery in order that they could ransom others. Many others have surrendered themselves to slavery so that with the price that they receive for themselves, they might provide food for others. So the Christians, we weren't afraid of becoming slaves themselves. They would enslave themselves to free others. They would enslave themselves for food to serve those who were hungry. And regarding equality, how the Christians view equality of servants and masters. Someone will say, are there not among you some who are poor and others who are rich? Are not some servants and others masters? Is there not some difference between individuals? There is none. Nor is there any other cause why we mutually bestow upon each other the name of brethren, except that we believe ourselves to be equal. We measure all human things by the spirit, not by the body. Although the condition of bodies is different, yet we have no servants, for we both regard and speak to them as brothers in spirit and as fellow servants in religion. That was written by Lactantius. He wrote in around 300 AD. He was a prominent Roman teacher who was converted to Christianity, and they think that in his old age he tutored the Emperor Constantine's son. And this is what he wrote about the Christians, how they viewed one another. They may have different earthly stations, but they were brothers and equal in spirit and as fellow servants in religion. We're all servants of our Lord. So, what about Adam? Mm-hmm. We left him in captivity, okay? Enslaved by barbarians in a foreign country. What are we going to do? Well, we just had a lesson about it. I think what we're going to do, we're going to raise the ransom. We're going to sell our homes. We're going to work more. We will sell ourselves to free Adam. Because that's what Christians do. We're bond servants. We're bond servants of Christ. Just like the Christians have done in the past, we do it again today. And if we can't, we know that Jesus has ransomed Adam already. You're already ransomed. And he is free in Christ, and no captor has firm, ultimate control over you. What should Adam do? Well, captive, a slave, good works, conscious of God. You work hard for your captors without complaining, without stealing, with integrity, hard work, that you might win some of them. And maybe you will, maybe you won't, but you'll be storing up a rich inheritance above. And Adam perhaps will be freed, like Joseph, like Israel, like Onesimus, and perhaps not. But we're going to see you in heaven when we make it to the end. That's the goal. We're just passing through. Our life stations don't matter. And our end is the promised land to be with God, to be in heaven forever with those who we love who have also walked with him. So I pray that a simple teaching on a bondservant would teach us to be humble servants of our Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. Humble servants to lay our lives down for one another. And yes, to our earthly masters as well. Amen.